Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There is no season that is more accentuated in the liturgical calendar than this season of the Passion, these next 2 weeks. It is true that Christmas gets a great deal of solemnity, but the reason why it has so much solemnity is because of the joy of the Savior. And when we say the word Savior, we are already looking to the Passion of Christ. The joy is that he is going to do something for us, and that is save us from our sins. And Corpus Christi also gets great solemnity, but it looks back to the Passion because the Holy Eucharist is the fruit of the Passion. The reason for this great accentuation of Holy Week and the Passiontide in general is the fact that our lives are dominated by sin and the effects of sin. Let me explain that. The original state of man was that he would have absolutely no pain, no death, no suffering, no disease, that he would live in a paradise, that he would merit in the state of grace while he was on earth, and then go to heaven with God forever without having to pass through death. And this state God made because God loves his children and loved his creature that he made in his own image and likeness. But the state of man after original sin is quite different. First of all, he had to face death. Before original sin, his body followed his soul. The soul by nature is incorruptible. And the body followed the soul by a special gift of God, that it would remain incorruptible, even though by nature it is corruptible. Now the soul, in a sense, follows the body. The body is condemned to its corruptible self, and the soul has to now face death and be separated from the body. Even though by nature we want to live forever, the soul wants to go on and on because the soul has an eternal youth. It is unchangeable, and it sees no reason to die, but our flesh needs to die. And so human beings are cursed to die like animals, even though they have immortal souls. And that is the most terrible of all of the effects of original sin, aside from the deprivation of sanctifying grace. Then we face disease and old age. What are the ailments of old age except a gradual death, just as a building begins to rot after time, or a car begins to rust out? So our bodies begin a long and slow descent into death. And that's what we call old age. And also disease. Disease strikes us and brings death to us. There is a very fine line between ourselves and judgment. That is, there is that line of death that can come very, very easily, either by disease, by heart attack, by stroke, or even for the young, by accident, which happens rather frequently. So we could pass over into judgment and heaven, purgatory and hell, one of those places, very, very easily. It is around the corner. It is as close as the person sitting next to you, because our bodies are so fragile. Then we are also, and this is in Genesis, cursed to hard labor. There was no labor in the Garden of Eden. But we must, due to original sin, work out our food and our shelter, our clothing, and all of the other amenities of life. And this is something that we do every single day and face every day, the labor of the day, in order to keep the elements away, in order to put food in our stomachs, so that we do not perish. And it often happens, because of this problem of hard labor, that poverty and starvation come into the world if we cannot labor for some reason, if there are no jobs, if there's a drought. A great deal of humanity is in a salvation, a mode of just surviving, just going from day to day so that they don't starve to death. A great deal of humanity is in that situation. You don't see fat people in Bangladesh or fat people in Africa, because there's not much to eat. Then there are the natural disasters of the earth, which have also been called into play by Almighty God as a punishment for original sin. So whereas we could be perfectly healthy, by the end of the day we might be dead because of some natural disaster occurring from weather. And then there is ignorance, where the human race is incapable of figuring out especially what it must know the most, and that is the nature of God and how to know God, how to please God. The human race has been plagued with absurdities concerning God and what to worship, ludicrous ideas about God, and even ignorance about natural things. The American Indians, for example, cut off as they were from civilization, never invented the wheel. They dragged things around. And then there is the problem of concupiscence, which is the revolt of the lower passions against reason. And this we experience the whole day long, whether it be lust or anger, or some other emotion rising up and wanting to push reason the wrong way. And so all of these things, when you add them up, are so much a part of our day. All of these effects of original sin are so much a part of our day. We get up and work in order to live. We have to fight temptation the whole day, because sin is so much a part of our world. And then there's our actual sins. Think of all of the ways that actual sins have affected our lives and bring us misery. Wars. An incredible amount of misery has resulted from the wars of the 20th century, and wars that still continue. Think of all of those people in Syria, for example. Whether it's their own fault or not, they suffer from war. Think, for example, of the war of 2003, the Iraq war of 2003. Think not only of the 5,000 dead, but think of all of the maimed and the wounded. As they sit and listen to politicians say, that war was a big mistake. Think of those young men that have no legs and no arms. Think of all of their misery, as many of them, perhaps more than the dead. I'm sure there are. Divorce and remarriage, all due to sin, as wars are due to sin. Think of all of that misery that comes from divorce and remarriage, all of that hatred and enmity, all of the damage done to children as a result of divorce and remarriage, all because of sin, someone's sin. Think of all of the hatreds and the jealousies and the envy and revenge of the world that ends with murder in many cases, or suicides, or some other form of harm. All of these because of sin. This is what we read about every single day. This is what dominates our news reports. Or avarice, which makes human beings into monsters of lust of money, and which causes them to many times oppress the poor as much as they can, oppress workers as much as they can, and even has led in the past to the institution of slavery. Or think of gluttony and especially drunkenness, which engenders the misery of families, and for the young, especially tragic accidents in which they're killed or maimed. All because of sin. Or the sin of pride, which has so many daughters, engendering ambition, engendering heresies, and all the sins that come from heresies. Why do we have abortion, for example? Because of bad ideas. Because of a rejection of the church's teaching concerning the generation of human beings and the sacredness of human life. Why do we have contraception? For the same reason. And these sins are committed day in and day out. They are committed as we speak. 60 million abortions in this country since 1973. 60 million, which passes Hitler, Stalin, and Mao Zedong combined. From the point of view of a mass murder. All because of sin, the sin of pride, the sin of heresy. Bad actions come from bad ideas. Bad laws come from bad ideas. And those bad ideas come from the rejection of the teaching, ultimately, of the Catholic Church, and from the rejection of even the natural law. And then there are the sins of impurity. What is there to say? There is so much impurity in the world that it has become a part of our culture. We see it all the time. We cannot escape it. People talk about it all the time in the workplace. It is constantly on people's minds. It is a planet obsessed with impurity, all because of sin. And so I have described here so much of human life. In order to avoid all of this misery of sin, you have to work constantly to create for your own soul, through the grace of God, a state of sanctifying grace, and to keep it. And you must repel occasions of sin and temptations the whole day long. You must act on your virtues and not be lazy, not be gluttonous. In marriage, you must learn to bear your crosses. In order to avoid all of these sins that dominate the world and the effects of all of these sins, So because human life is dominated by sin, the remedy for sin is of central importance. And that's why Passion Tide is so intense, because the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ is the remedy for sin. And for these reasons, the first is that it paid the debt of sin, both original and actual. And that's something that we easily forget, and that is that sin is a debt that must be paid for. Just as you have credit card debt, you have mortgages, you have car loans, those debts must be paid. And so there is a debt of sin upon humanity, both because of original sin and actual sin. That debt must be paid, and it was paid by the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to think that we live in a paradise. We tend to push out the idea of sin, the effects of sin, the debt of sin, and the scales of divine justice that must be balanced. We tend to think we live in a paradise, and especially in a country like ours, we strive as much as we can to make a paradise for ourselves, and that we are here to lead a nice life in comfort and then die and go to heaven. That's the Novus Ordo, with no reference to sin, no reference to judgment, heaven and hell, purgatory, no reference at all. Just that this is a paradise, and when we finish our paradise here, we are snatched up to God. And as I always say, if you're an Italian lady, you're making spaghetti in heaven, which they say so stupidly. That's the new religion. But in the true faith, there is a debt of sin to pay. The second gift of this holy time is the gift of sanctifying grace, whereby we are all restored, if we obey the law of God, to the essential and most important of the original gifts to man, which is the friendship with God, the state of sanctifying grace, that most precious state, like a beautiful but very fragile vase that can easily be broken, that we must carry around with great care, the state of sanctifying grace, the greatest of all of the gifts of God to man, which will, in the ultimate plan of things, restore everything to us of the original justice and beyond. And thirdly, he gives us the sanctification of our own sufferings as meritorious for eternal salvation. Before the redemption, our sufferings were not meritorious, and they counted only as a satisfaction, just as the souls in purgatory cannot merit, but can only pay. They can only pay with their sufferings. And that's why you pray for them, that God, through his mercy, may eliminate or lessen their debt because of his friendship with you. That's why we pray for the souls in purgatory. And so also, before the redemption, there was nothing to do but pay the suffering that we had in this life. But since the redemption, by our participation in Christ through belonging to his mystical body, our sufferings are now meritorious. That is, they gain for us an increase in the love of God. And that love of God is what translates into the beatific vision in heaven. It is a type of currency now, with value, suffering. And that is why the great saints sought suffering, because they understood the value of it. And if they did not receive sufficient crosses, they went out and got them. And that's why the Holy Cross is the center of our religion. We are constantly reminded of it. We see the Holy Cross everywhere because of the value of suffering in this life that is dominated by sin. Why suffering? Because precisely our lives are dominated by sin and the effects of sin. It is not a paradise. And that's what we are reminded of in this holy week of Passiontide and the next 2 weeks. Now, the modern world wants no part of the passion and death of Christ because it believes that it can solve the miseries of the human race with humanism. Humanism is to say that by what they would call natural virtues, you can solve all of the problems of the human race, you can make the earth a paradise, and you don't need the cross. We don't have to worry about all of the effects of sin. That's humanism, secular humanism. It teaches a humanity religion, a godless set of dogmas based upon false ideas about human nature and the origin of man and how he should live. The worst thing in the humanity religion is that you have any religious dogmas. That's evil. That's what causes wars, to have religious dogmas. If you actually believe that your religion is the true religion and you hold to those dogmas, that's the worst thing that you can do. Yet they have their own set of dogmas about global warming or survival of certain animals or socialistic doctrines of helping the poor. Not charity, not the church's charity, but socialism, communism. Do we ever hear anything out of Bergoglio's mouth except socialism? About the guilt of wealthy nations, how they should give their money away to nations that are poorer? He is obsessed with this humanism, this idea of making humanity better through naturalism, making the earth a better place to live. That's why he has an encyclical on global warming. I have never heard him speak about the Blessed Virgin Mary or anything supernatural. He has turned what appears to be and purports to be the Catholic Church into an instrument of world socialism. And modernism is the religious expression of this humanity religion. You see it right away in the Novus Ordo. As soon as you walk into a church, the priest is facing you and he's interacting with you in a very human way. Sometimes so human it gets perfectly absurd. Walking down the aisle and talking to people and interacting with them. Sometimes I was told of a priest who had earrings in both ears walking down the aisle with a baby. You know all the stories of the Novus Ordo, but you see that humanistic aspect to it. In the traditional Mass, the priest is facing the tabernacle, the crucifix, and he is instructed never to have eye contact with the people. If you notice, the priest is looking down when he says Dominus Vobiscum. He doesn't look out at the crowd. He's looking down. Even when he blesses you, he's looking down. He is never to have eye contact with the people. Why is that? Because he should be anonymous at the altar, a priest of God, period. He's not anybody. He's a priest of God, period. And he's performing that function, that sacred function. And all eyes should be upon our Lord in the Holy Eucharist and our Lord crucified. All eyes should be on him, including those of the priest. Right away you see that humanism in the modernist religion. And that's why it offends the faith as soon as it starts. Something wrong with this. because the Catholic faith by its very nature is God-centered. So the liturgical intensity of this Passiontide should stir us to contemplate the overpowering truth that Christ's passion is the remedy for sin. That is a very, very heavy truth and doctrine. But you have to contemplate sin and how much sin affects your lives, how much temptation affects your lives, the occasions of sin, avoiding them, how much that affects your lives, all the misery in your life as a result of sin. That's so important. You will not understand Holy Week unless you understand that. You will not understand the Passion of Christ unless you understand that. The payment for all of that sin is the Passion of Christ. These 2 weeks point out the intense theological quality of our existence. That is, that we are not made for a paradise here, but we are made for a paradise above. And that all of our lives here, every minute of the day of our lives, should be concerned about the state of our souls, our relationship with God. Am I in the state of grace or not? Am I conscious of any mortal sins? Am I avoiding the occasions of sin? This struggle goes on our whole lives. St. Alphonsus Liguori complained at the end of his life in his 80s that there was not a single vice to which he was not tempted. Not a single vice at the end of his life to which he was not tempted. And he lived in fear of losing his soul at the end of his life. It goes on until the coffin closes. It's a struggle, and it is a struggle to remain in friendship with Almighty God. We should contemplate our participation in the cross of Christ as the single preoccupation of our lives, both as an expiation for past sins and as the occasion of merit, of increase of love of God. Those who die in the love of God will have every tear wiped away, as the Apocalypse says, and shall not taste death forever, as our blessed Lord says in today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.
Thank you.